chapter 2 and verse 8. It's in the Pew Bibles on page 995. 995 in the Pew Bibles. What a great privilege for us to be here to remind ourselves that Jesus is risen from the dead. The Lord is risen indeed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verse 8, 9, and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May the Lord bless to us the reading of inspired sacred scripture. Let us pray together. Yes, gracious Father, we come into your presence this morning with joy and with anticipation. We come, Father, believing the scriptures that Jesus is risen from the dead. We come to exalt him and to worship him, our risen King. May your word this morning reach into our minds and hearts with that power that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, that regenerating power that transforms lives. May that be our experience this day, we pray. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Why is it that we remember so much of that which we desire to forget and forget that which we ought to remember? I don't know about you, but that seems to be a common experience of mine. The very things that I wish I could forget, I find myself remembering. And the very things that I need to remember, well, they somehow have vanished away, slipped my mind. This is a passage, this is a verse, this is a text in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 about remembering. Not just remembering anything, but remembering something specific. And you'll notice what Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's what he essentially is asking. I remember so many things clearly, vividly, that I want to forget. And I forget so easily those things that I need and must remember. We must remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is not an option. This is a command by Paul to remember Jesus, risen from the dead. Now, somehow, remembering and forgetting are woven together, aren't they? If you have not remembered something, you've forgotten it. So there's this blend of these two things, remembering and forgetting some things. And we use, don't we, all kinds of devices to help our memories. Mnemonic devices, association, lists, make notes, associate colors, whatever it is that helps you remember, we all have our little strategies and devices to bring to mind that which we know may slip away. So easy to be introduced to someone and then within 5 seconds you can't remember their name. That happens to me often. I feel very embarrassed about it. We remember and yet we forget. The Apostle Paul does not desire and want and wish Timothy, to whom he is writing, to forget something. Instead, he wants him to remember Jesus Christ. And he wants him to remember Jesus in a particular way. Namely, as risen from the dead. Have you not discovered in the Bible that we are reminded, for instance, in the Old Testament, Psalm 103 and verse 2, that we are not to forget the benefits of the Lord. And how easy it is to forget the things that God has blessed us with. Daily benefits, good health, food that you enjoy, clothes that you put on this morning. You probably never gave a thought to God maybe about what you put on. Give thanks to God. Don't forget all of His benefits, the psalmist says. How easy it is for stuff to slip through our minds and to forget that which is important. The New Testament says to us in Hebrews, doesn't it? Don't neglect to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. Don't neglect to entertain strangers. The idea of neglect is inherent within this idea of forgetting. You may forget something by intention, or you may forget something just because it slipped your mind. You didn't intend to forget it. But the idea of neglect is connected to the idea of forgetting. And if we forget that which we ought to remember, as Paul is saying to Timothy here in this passage, then we are missing out on something. So the question is, what does this mean then when Paul says to Timothy, I need you to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead? The word remember means to recall to mind, to keep it in your mind, to think about something again, to recall, to keep, to think about again. What is he saying to Timothy? I want you to recall to your mind Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I want you to keep in your mind Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I want you to think again about Jesus Christ risen from the dead. You know, this is a very powerful passage and a very powerful verse that the Apostle Paul just inserts in this passage. Because he says it for a reason and he says it for a purpose. So we need to look at the context. Why does Paul say, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached by my gospel? Why does he say that where he says it? Well, the whole context of 2 Timothy, of course, is that the Apostle Paul is in prison. In fact, he says in chapter 4 and verse 6, my departure is at hand. I'm soon going to die. I'm soon going to be with Christ, which is far better, as he says to the Philippians. The context is Paul in chains. You'll notice he says in verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So he's in prison and he's bound with chains. This is not an easy imprisonment. The first imprisonment that Paul had at the end of the book of Romans, you remember, he was in a house. And people could come and see him, and he probably had a soldier stationed nearby, but he had much more freedom. But now he's probably in the Mamertine prison, and there he is with all kinds of criminals. He says, I'm suffering as a criminal. So he's in prison. There's no expectation by Paul of getting out of this prison at all. My departure, he says, is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've run my race. I'm done. And now that I'm done, Timothy, I want you to get certain things into your heart and into your mind. Timothy, on the other hand, was looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, and things had gotten very rough for Timothy. Persecution had increased, suffering had intensified, hardship was everywhere, and he was beginning to get a little bit afraid of continuing in this vein. So Paul writes to Timothy from the prison cell under Nero the emperor to encourage his young protege Timothy in the faith. So often when you read Timothy, you'll see Paul saying, be strong, be strong. Hold on, Timothy, don't give up. Don't abandon what you said once with your mouth. Don't abandon your profession. Remain firm, remain convinced, and stay close. So he's writing to encourage Timothy. He's writing to exhort Timothy to stand firm with him. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed that I'm in chains. Don't be ashamed that I'm suffering for the gospel, Paul says to Timothy. And don't be ashamed about this testimony or this witness for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. And then he says in chapter 1 and verse 12, Timothy, you should follow my example And he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, you should follow the word of God. Hold fast to that word. Verse 14 of chapter 1, guard the deposit which you have received. So everything he says from prison is designed to keep Timothy close to the faith, to that which he says he believes. And the epitome of all that Timothy believes and Paul believes is encapsulated in verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ. That's why I'm suffering. That's why I'm in prison. That's why I'm in chains, because of Jesus Christ. How embarrassed are you this morning of Jesus Christ? How embarrassed are you in a group of people when Jesus Christ is mentioned? Well, maybe Timothy was beginning to get that way and feel that way because of all the pressure. Paul says to him, wait, Timothy, be encouraged, be strong, be strengthened in the faith and the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of these things. Now, you know, the life of the Apostle Paul in prison at this time was not very pleasant at all. In fact, he will say in chapter 1 and verse 15, everybody in Asia has turned away from me. Everyone. They've just abandoned me. They've left me. And he even mentions in this passage, in Timothy, he talks about Phygellus and Hermogenes. And in chapter 4, he says, only Luke is with me. Crescens and Galatia and Titus have gone out. They're serving elsewhere. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. All the others are out there, but Paul and Luke are alone at the end of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Everyone has forsaken me. Timothy, don't forsake me. At this crucial juncture in my life and your life, Timothy, I need to endure, and you, Timothy, need to endure. Don't let the suffering, don't let the hardships and the trials of life turn you away from following the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Paul is so concerned about staying close to God's word that he even reminds Timothy, doesn't he, in this very chapter, in verses 17 and 18, that Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth, teaching that the resurrection has already taken place. He says, that's wrong. The resurrection hasn't taken place for believers. I'm here. When I die, I'm expecting a resurrection in a future day. That's my hope. So Philetus and Hymenaeus have swerved, he says, from the truth. They've gone off in some other direction, and they're teaching that the resurrection has taken place. No, hasn't taken place. They're deceiving, and they're deceived themselves. So, Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, my child, be strong, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And he says, keep teaching that which you have learned from me. You teach, in chapter 2, verse 2, to other men so that they can teach other men. In other words, this message goes from generation to generation. Faithful men and women committed to teaching the word and the word taught to others. And on it goes. The witness, the testimony continues. Timothy, be strong and keep on doing that. In the midst of all the trials and the troubles that you have. And then he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, doesn't he, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus? Now, most of us, if we were invited to share suffering, might say, not today, not for me at this moment. I've got other things on my mind. I'm too busy to share in your suffering, Paul. I think most of us would just instinctively respond like that. Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering. By identifying with me and by embracing the sufferings of life that you're going through because of your testimony, because you're bearing witness that your life has changed, share in suffering. Keep on, Timothy. Press on. Well, how should Timothy do that? Well, you can see in chapter 2, look at verses 4 through 6. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. What is a soldier? A soldier is single-minded. He focuses only on that which he's supposed to focus. He doesn't get sidetracked. He doesn't deviate from the path. He keeps to that commission that he has been instructed with. He obeys orders. He's single-minded. And then Paul says to Timothy, he talks about the athlete in verse 4. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So the athlete perseveres under discipline in his training. He must do that if he wishes to succeed. A failure to be disciplined, a failure to train, will not result in winning at the end, but a loss. The athlete that is committed to victory is going to be committed to training and committed to discipline. So Timothy, you must be like that. You must persevere. Not only like the soldier, single-minded, not only like the athlete who perseveres in discipline, but you must be like a farmer. Look at verse 6. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to share in the fruit of the crops or the share of the crops. What does the farmer do? Well, he plants. And then he has to wait to see the reward, to see the fruit. So he has to be patient. He has to work hard and he has to be patient to see the reward and the fruit. Timothy, you might not get the reward now, so be patient. Hang in there. Let the word that you've sown, the fruit will come. Just be firm, be enduring, be faithful. So having said that, that brings Paul to verse 8. And verse 8 is really his motivation for Timothy in suffering, in trials. Is it not interesting to you that the motivation that Paul supplies is Jesus risen from the dead? I find that quite interesting. That the Apostle Paul should turn to Jesus Christ and look at Him as risen from the dead as motivation for someone in the prison, in chains, under Nero. Someone like Timothy who's preaching, who's trying to be faithful and is experiencing suffering and hardship. Paul says, remember Jesus risen from the dead. And that is supposed to resolve all the tension and all the problem of the enduring part of the hardship and the suffering. Remember Jesus Christ, he says, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul did not waste his time speaking about all kinds of things and debating all kinds of issues. He got right to the heart of the matter, didn't he, when he spoke to people? You're a sinner, and you need salvation, and if you don't repent, God one day is going to judge you. And you may try to avoid it now and ignore it now, but that's the gospel, that's the good news. No matter how low you have sunk, no matter how much sin you have committed, no matter where you have gone, Christ can save you and bring you to glory. He can do it. How can he do it? He's risen from the dead. Anybody rising from the dead must be absolute. That's how he can do it. And so Paul says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, be a good soldier. Just as my life is an example to you of suffering for the gospel that I preached, so too your life should be an example to others of that gospel which you have believed. It's not about hiding behind the gospel. It's about shoving the gospel out in my life, out front, and bearing the suffering that comes from it. Timothy, put it out there. Live out there for Christ. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. And prison chains. The fact that Paul's in prison under Nero does not stop the spread of the gospel. The fact that the greatest apostle to the Gentiles is in chains is not going to prevent the gospel that he has shared from spreading. In fact, look what he says at the end of verse 9. The word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound by chains like I am. The word of God goes out with power and greatness and glory attached to it. So the preaching of the word continues in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship. You know, many people who are not Christians today, in fact, all people who are not Christians today, enjoy the benefits of redemption, the benefits of Jesus dying. And they have no idea that they are living in the fruit and the enjoyment of life that Christ has won. They just live and do their thing and do their stuff. It's a serious thing. God will hold those to account who have treated Christ in such a way. Common grace, grace to all men. You enjoy the rain, you enjoy bread, you enjoy clothing. All of these benefits from Christ, from God. Paul says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, Let me give you a powerful motivation to live for Christ. Let me give you a powerful incentive to endure, to keep on, to press on. Here it is, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That word remember is an imperative. It's not an option, it's a command. I'm commanding you, Timothy, to remember Jesus Christ. When last did you remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead? Paul says, this is a command. You are commanded to remember Jesus risen from the dead. Why does Paul need to say that in that way? I'll tell you why, because we forget so soon, don't we? I make up my mind to remember such and such, and it's gone. I have to make notes, you know. Chris will remind me if I'm going to the grocery store, and I say, well, I got it. Now you need to write it down. Because guess what? I get sidetracked, perhaps, and buy three Cokes instead of one lemonade or whatever it is. We need remembering. We need help to remember that which is crucial, that which is important. I forget so easily. So Paul says, listen, you need to remember Jesus Christ. Now, why would he say to Timothy, you need to remember him? Because it's worth remembering. Right? It's worth recalling to mind the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's worth it. Something happens to me when I think this way, is what Paul wants to get across to Timothy. In other words, in the midst of my frailties, in the midst of my weaknesses, in the midst of my sinfulness, here is something, if I think about, that's going to have an effect and a working upon my heart and my mind. Remember Jesus Christ, he says. So I always need reminding. I always need reminding. Paul knows that. So remember, he says, by way of command. You know, the Bible teaches that God remembers that we are dust. He made us from the dust of the earth. He remembers that we're dust. God hasn't forgotten how frail we are. God hasn't forgotten how easily susceptible we are to the challenges of life, and especially to sin and its burden upon us. He hasn't forgotten. He remembers that we're dust. And God forgets, does he not, all my sins and iniquities I will remember no more in the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31, 34. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, isn't that an interesting way of God to state it? If God is God, surely he can never forget. But here God makes a categorical statement, your sins and your iniquities I won't remember. I just put them away, done, gone, out of mind. And when God says, I won't, your sins and iniquities, I won't remember anymore, it doesn't mean that in a future day he's going to recall them to his mind. They're gone, as far as God's concerned. He has put them away. So God remembers and God forgets. And we remember and we forget. Doesn't the apostle tell us in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, that great verse, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on, I press on for the upward call of the prize of God. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Oh, Paul, if only you could teach me the secret of that. I wish I could forget what lies behind. I want to tell you this morning, this is the secret of forgetting what lies behind, to remember Jesus risen from the dead. Doesn't the Bible teach us in the Old Testament, for instance, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? That's not an option in the Old Testament, is it? It's a command. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife? Oh, you remember what she did? She fled with her husband Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah and then turned to look back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Judgment came upon her. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18 to those Colossian believers, he says, remember my chains. Remember where I am. Don't forget me. Remember my chains, he says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember your leaders, those who have taught you the word of God. Imitate their way of life, the writer to the Hebrews says. Remember them. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, remember from where you have fallen? And doesn't he say to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 3, remember what you have received and heard? In other words, don't forget them. Don't neglect all of these things. Remember. Did you know that the Bible emphatically teaches that you should remember God's words? What does that mean? It means God is a covenant God. He deals with us in terms of relations of covenants. And He speaks in those covenant relationships. Remember God's words. Remember His covenant. Why should we do that? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. When He says something, He means it. He keeps it. He's a covenant-keeping God. But the Bible not only says that you should remember God's words, the Bible says you should remember God's works. What is that? That's not His covenant, that's His creation. Not only is God a covenant-keeping God, but God is a covenant-making, or a creation-making God, I should say. Keeps covenant, creates. He speaks things into existence, and there they are. Remember God's words, and remember God's works, is what the Scriptures teach us. So here Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does this two ways. First of all, he does it in a general term, and then he does it specifically. The general term is, remember Jesus Christ. The specifics of that are risen from the dead and the offspring of David. So the general idea is, remember Jesus Christ. The specifics of that are Jesus Christ as risen from the dead, Jesus Christ as the offspring of David. That's what you need to remember specifically. Yes, in general, remember the Lord Jesus Christ as who He is, but remember Him specifically in this way. Now, I don't think Timothy forgot Jesus. Do you? I don't think Timothy forgot Jesus. But what the problem is that he may not be thinking of Jesus as he ought to be thinking. That's the difference. I'm sure many times you may think about Jesus, but you might not in a particular moment be thinking of Him as you ought to be thinking of Him to help you in that time of need. So here is Timothy, and if he's failing to remember Jesus, he's not thinking of Jesus as he really ought to be thinking of Jesus. So Paul spells it out. This is how you should think of Jesus, risen from the dead and as the offspring of David. You need help in remembering Jesus Christ. Well, this is how you should think of Jesus, risen from the dead and as the offspring of David. So Paul's very helpful, isn't he? So let's just look at this in general terms. Remember Jesus, right? Isn't that what we do at the Lord's Supper? Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. What does he mean? Remember my death. Remember that what I did in my death, I did for you. That's what Jesus means. So do this in remembrance of me means don't forget to observe this commemoration feast whereby you bring to mind the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Remember me, Jesus says. So Paul says, remember Jesus. Well, how do you think of Jesus? That's the question. Paul says, listen, when you think of Jesus, you need to think in this way. Jesus was a man. Jesus was born. Why did Jesus come into this world? To save sinners, Paul will say, right? Of whom I am chief. That's why he's come into this world. You know, it's very interesting. Paul says here, remember Jesus Christ. Every other reference to Jesus in 2 Timothy is Christ Jesus. This is the only time he switches the names of Christ Jesus to Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? Because he wants to put in order what he wants to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. That you should remember that he was a man. That you should remember that as this man, he came to save sinners. Isn't that what his name means? You shall call his name Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. So remember Jesus and the very name of Jesus, that name that is above every other name. That name that is beautiful and glorious. Remember that name. Remember Jesus. How do you remember him? As Savior, right? That's what his name means. His name means Savior. So remember him as Savior. And when you think of Jesus as man, he is destined to suffer death. Dying on the cross is not an accident. Dying on the cross is not haphazard. Dying on the cross is not a mistake. No, dying on the cross is the plan of God. The purpose of God in sending his Son is that his Son might die for sinners. There's no mistake about it. Jesus knew exactly why he was dying. So remember Jesus. That's what Paul says. Timothy, remember him. Remember who saved you. Remember who died for you. Remember how he lived. Remember him. Remember Jesus. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, or tells Timothy in the first letter to Timothy, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Remember Jesus. So, Timothy, don't forget who Jesus is. But secondly, he says, remember Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, Christ is just another word for Messiah in the Old Testament. The anointed of the Lord, the servant of Yahweh. Remember that the one that we're talking about, who came into this world in his incarnation and lived a sinless life and died on the cross, existed in the Old Testament scriptures and existed in eternity past. Don't forget Christ, Messiah, the promised one, yes, in the Old Testament, but the one who has existed from all eternity. Don't forget this Lord Jesus Christ. And doesn't the Bible use that terminology to describe Christ? Son of man, Son of God. That's who he is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Remember Jesus Christ. So that's in general. But it's the specifics that are important. And the first specific is, remember Jesus Christ as, what does Paul say? Risen from the dead. Well, what does that mean? That man, Jesus, actually died and was buried, but guess what? He's alive at this moment, Timothy. You're in your suffering, you're in your hardship, you're in your trials. Where's Jesus? Victorious and alive. And that's what Paul wants Timothy to get into his mind, so that he will be able to handle his trials and handle his hardship, to remember that Jesus, who went through life and suffered in his humiliation, is now exalted, risen from the dead. Remember that, Timothy, that Jesus who gave himself for you is exalted to the Father's right hand. Death cannot keep him. Death could not hold him. He broke the tomb open, didn't he? He broke the bars of death. He stepped out alive on the third day, just as he said he would do. We believe in the empty tomb. Guess what? The tomb's still empty. Still empty. And Jesus is still alive. He's still alive. So Jesus, as risen from the dead, specifically fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus has satisfied the divine wrath and the justice of God. He has made propitiation for our sins. Satisfied God's anger and wrath. He's died for us in our room and in our stead. He has overturned what Adam did, right? He's just overturned it. Everything Adam did just brought ruin and sin and misery. Why do you sin? Well, Adam sinned and you're in Adam. You can't help it. It's your nature. It's my nature. Jesus came, a life-giving spirit, and gives life from the dead. And isn't that what Luis read for us in Ephesians chapter 2? That you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, rich in mercy, what has he done? He has raised us with Christ. He's changed us. He's saved us. This is salvation, isn't it? It's glorious salvation. It's real salvation. So remember Jesus Paul says to Timothy, as risen from the dead. In other words, here's what I want you to remember. And if you want to just take this one thing first of all away, put this in your mind. Jesus is the living Lord. Jesus is the living Lord. That's what Paul's saying. Risen from the dead, that means he's living. And he's living as Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember Jesus as the living Lord. Second specific is the offspring of David. Isn't that an interesting thing? Why should I remember that Jesus is the offspring of David? Do you mean I should just remind myself that Jesus was in the line of David according to the flesh? Well, yes, that's one way to look at it, and you should think of Jesus like that because that's how the Bible describes him. But is that really what Paul is getting to? When the Bible speaks of Jesus in connection with David, it does it in two ways. Number one, he's the seed of David. Number two, he's the son of David. And all the Old Testament prophecies speak about that future descendant, that offspring, that seed who's going to come. 2 Samuel chapter 7, Psalm 89, and then in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 5, they all speak about the offspring of David, the one descended according to the flesh from David, meaning our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Gospels speak primarily of Jesus as the son of David. And when individuals refer to Jesus in the New Testament as the son of David, what do they mean? They mean you are the king who is to come. You are Messiah. You are Lord. You are God. That's what they mean. And it's the Old Testament content that backs up all those confessions of Jesus as the son of David. So, the offspring of David? Well, the first thing that does is ties Jesus to King David. There's a tie to the throne. If David has every right to sit on David's throne, Jesus has more right, right? Because he's the greater David. Jesus is king. That's the hope of the Old Testament, that Messiah will rule. Messiah will reign. How will Jesus do that? Well, he has to go by way of death. That's Jesus dying. You know, by virtue of the new covenant relationship, which every Christian enjoys and is a part of, that new covenant relationship just didn't happen. It came about because of the decrees of God in eternity past. And in the predestinating power and decree of God, God determined that I will enter into relationship with men on the basis of a covenant relationship, and you, my beloved son, will be the mediator of that covenant relationship in eternity past. And here we are this morning, living in the fruit and the joy of that new covenant relationship that God determined from ages past to come into existence. So from incarnation to exaltation, from creation to consummation, Jesus reigns. Jesus is Lord. So many of us live as if Jesus is not Lord, as if Jesus is not King. He's exalted. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. His enemies are being put under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Why will that be destroyed? Because Jesus has broken death and is alive. That's the resurrection, isn't it? The offspring of David is the very one who destroyed death and sin. Isn't that why for the Christian, death is just like the body going to sleep. It's awaiting the resurrection. Meanwhile, the spirit, the soul, is with the Lord. To be absent from the body in death is to be present with the Lord instantaneously. Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It is. But we desire, don't we, so often for the things of earth. They hold us down. They keep us back. Paul says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, in the midst of your sufferings, as you are enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, lift up your eyes to Christ. And when you do that, the circumstances, the anxieties of this life are nothing in comparison to Jesus. And he's victorious. And if he's victorious, you'll be victorious as well. So what is he saying to him? He's saying to him, listen, humanity and deity exists in this son of David. humanity and deity side by side. And if Jesus has risen from the dead is the living Lord, then Jesus as the descendant or the offspring of David is the reigning Lord. You see, it's one thing to acknowledge this morning that Jesus is alive. It's quite another thing to acknowledge that He reigns over me as my king. We're not used to the idea of kingship. We threw out the last king. Is that how we think of Jesus? Do we have a problem with authority? That Jesus is the final authority? He is king. I'm not afraid to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Lord and the reigning Lord. And one day He's coming in glory and great power, isn't He? To judge the quick and the dead. This is Jesus. Well, He can only do that if He's alive, risen from the dead. So Paul conveys these two things. Number one, Jesus is the living Lord. And number two, Jesus is the reigning Lord. And to Timothy, you need to put that in your mind as you face your hardships. Tomorrow, when you go about your business and whatever you have to face, if you want to triumph in your trials, I'm not saying God to take you out of your trials, but to triumph in and through your trials with grace, then you can be greatly aided if you think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the living Lord who controls all things in your life, as the reigning Lord who is supreme over evil and wicked. He reigns as King. So Jesus is the living Lord. Jesus is the reigning Lord. They're the two truths to help Timothy. That's what Paul preached. You see what he says in verse 8, as preached in my gospel. That's what I preach all the time. I preach Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I preach Jesus Christ as the offspring of David, meaning I preach Jesus as the living Lord and I preach Jesus as the reigning Lord. So how does this help me? How does this help Timothy? Well, number one, here's what it does. It provides us with authority in witnessing. How much authority would you have if you were testifying to a dead king? Ah, well, he just passed away. He's not around. He's not alive. That's not what we have. We have a reigning Lord. And when I testify and bear witness about Him, Timothy, you are testifying to that Lord Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead and who reigns as Lord and King. Be bold. Be authoritative. You have nothing to fear. He's Lord. Nothing to be afraid of. He reigns. So the first thing I think is that these truths, living and reigning Lord, provide us with authority and testimony. That's the first thing. The second thing is they provide us with comfort in suffering and trial. Look what Paul says in verse 9 and 10 of the second chapter. For which I am suffering, he says, bound with chains as a criminal. None of us are bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Then verse 10. Therefore, since the word of God is not bound, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. I will do whatever it takes to get the message out. And being in prison, Timothy, is not going to stop me. Because God's word, which goes out from my mouth, which goes out from your mouth, is not bound. And it's not dependent on my mouth per se, and it's not dependent on your mouth. It transcends that. There's no binding the word of God. You have no idea, brothers and sisters, what a word from you can mean to someone. You might not give it a single thought, but 20 years down the line, they may fall back on the very thing that you said. God's word is not bound. It's not held down by chains. It's supreme. So in my trials and in my suffering, Paul's saying, I'm comforted by the fact that I serve a risen and a living Lord and a reigning Lord. I can endure anything. That's what he's saying, right? I'm in prison. I'm treated like a dog. I'm in chains. He's living there with no facilities to take care of himself. Nothing. He's just a common prisoner. He's now at the bottom of all the prisoners. There he is. In the muck and the mire. The greatest apostle to the Gentiles. Or just let that man stand before Nero, and Nero will tremble to hear the conviction of sin and righteousness spoken by that man. Just let that man out of that prison, and he's gone to Spain. He's gone around the world, wherever it is, to share the word. He's not saying, I need a vacation. I got to go on leave. I got to take some time off. There was no time off for the Apostle Paul. There was no time off. Sold out for Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, really, isn't it? I'm sold out for Christ because He has conquered me. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's my King. Thirdly, doesn't the fact that Jesus is the living Lord and the reigning Lord provide us with a strong hope for tomorrow? Strong hope for tomorrow. If Jesus is risen from the dead, that guarantees my resurrection from the dead. And look what he says in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, proud, arrogant, lovers of money, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness rather than having its power. They deny its power. Does that sound familiar, like people you know around in the world? Of course it does. Every person who's not a Christian is exactly like that. And they would deny that, of course. Oh, I'm not like that, Paul says. If you don't know Christ, that's exactly what you are like in here, inside. What does Paul say in chapter 4 and verse 3? Oh, he says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If you are here and this morning and you are not a Christian and you do this, what are you doing? You're wandering away. Paul says, what happens? This is what people do. They're in darkness. They don't even know they're in the dark. They're blind. They're deaf. They hear words from the preacher's mouth, but those words without the power of the Spirit mean absolutely nothing. They just bounce off like concrete, a ball on concrete. How merciful of God to save any sinner. How gracious of God to save you, because we don't deserve salvation. We deserve wrath and judgment. So these truths, I suppose, are like a burr under a saddle. They kind of prod you, itch you. Just when you wanted to forget them, they just come in and say, remember, remember, remember. So when I'm suffering, I remember that Jesus suffered for me, and that puts my suffering in perspective, right? When I'm suffering. When I'm witnessing and I'm rejected for my witnessing, I just have to remember that what Jesus said, know that if the world hates you, it hated me first. Know it. It's true. It's what happens. And to remember Jesus in this way is, of course, to submit my daily life every day to the Lordship of Christ. If Jesus is alive, that's why you're in church this morning, right? You're here to affirm that Jesus is risen from the dead. This is Easter. So if Jesus is alive, then Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Will you leave this place content to go back to your old life, having heard and having witnessed yourself to come in and bear witness that Jesus is alive? Or will you be a liar and a hypocrite and go out and say, didn't mean anything, then why were you here? Satisfy your conscience? Make you feel better? Make you feel good? These are serious things, beloved. This is life and death stuff. This is eternal hell or eternal heaven. There's no gray area. There's no option. It's just one or the other. Where are you? If Jesus has conquered sin, here's the great part. He can conquer mine day by day. Day by day. If he's conquered sin, and I'm thinking of him as I ought to, then when I'm faced with sin, I'll think of him, and I'll be able to fight my sin and my battles. So remember Jesus Christ is what Paul says to Timothy. Ah, you know what? If you forget these things, beloved, you'll find your witnessing falls off. You'll find your witnessing is weak. You'll find that you're not really concerned about the lost or those around you if you forget Jesus Christ in this way. You'll find that when you enter into trials and hardship and suffering, you will complain. You'll find that. You'll find whatever it is, wherever it is, to complain about something if you're not thinking of Jesus Christ. Because the moment you think of Jesus as suffering for you and dying for you and has risen from the dead, you'll forget about those things. You'll forget about yourself in the midst of your trials. How troubled are you this morning with your sins that you commit? Ah, Jesus Christ delivers us from the wrath to come. He's died for our sins. He's made atonement. Everything God demands of you, Jesus, has made atonement. Satisfied the justice of God. How dare we be, as Christians even, casual and flippant and careless? Here's a word. That's why Paul says, this is a command. Remember Jesus Christ and remember him like this, Timothy. Risen from the dead. Hallelujah. He is risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, what can we say to these words of the apostle so long ago, written to encourage Timothy to do the work of evangelism, to persist, to continue his teaching, to hold firm in the midst of suffering and trials and difficulties? Well, how should he do it? To remember the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's what Easter is all about. And Father, perhaps beginning at this Easter, we can make a commitment to remembering Jesus in this way as risen from the dead every day, to think on him. Give us boldness and confidence in testifying to the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Give us comfort in our trials, Lord, by reminding us that our Lord Jesus sympathizes with us. Help us, we pray, to face tomorrow boldly and confidently because Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, we shall live also. Oh, how we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this great salvation which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let no sinner go out from this place ignoring Christ Jesus. Give them no rest and no peace until they come to rest in Christ. Oh, gracious Father, thank you for your word and thank you for our exalted Lord Jesus. Him we worship and him we adore this morning, our living Lord and our reigning Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.